Well, good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We made it one chapter forward, finally, to chapter 2 this morning. We're working through a series on the book of Genesis, kind of trying to get a good grip and understanding what it means, especially these first chapters, which are so formational to our understanding of who we are in this world that we live in. So, thank you for your patience as we've worked through it. Today we come to the seventh day. We'll be talking about this seventh day today and what it means for us. But before we get into this seventh day and haven't heard this song on rest, I wonder how many of you can remember pulling an all-nighter. Some of you maybe have pulled an all-nighter recently. Maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, maybe your young child prompted you to pull an all-nighter. Maybe it was some kind of a work project. Maybe it was a project from work or school that was due. Maybe you were in transit from one continent to another. When I was in college, I decided that the best way to make it from Florida back up to Chattanooga for college was to make my transit overnight. I don't know what I was thinking. So I would leave at like 8 o'clock in the evening from Florida and drive 10 hours through the night and arrive in the morning and go to class. And somehow I thought that upon arriving, I would be able to focus and concentrate and be fresh and do the things that I needed to do. But I was mistaken. Yes, we can get up and do our work, but there is an eventual collapse that occurs. We've noticed as parents of young children, they all want to spend the night at their friend's house, and we say, well, are you going to be able to make it the next day? And they're like, yeah, totally. And they do until the next day when they can't literally move or get out of bed again, because it catches up with us. It's just the way we were made. Over the course of human history, a lot of cultures have toyed with this idea of work and rest and the rhythm of work and rest. In many cultures, there was, instead of a seven-day work week, there was an eight-day work week. That's the way the Romans had structured their society, 8 days a week. So that's an extra day of work. The early Celtic calendar was an eight-day week. If you went into the northern Baltic region and you look back in their history, they had nine-day weeks there and in Wales. The ancient Chinese calendar made people go through a 10-day week. They worked for 10 days consecutively, as did the ancient Egyptian calendar. And incidentally, most recently, most cultures have adjusted to a seven-day work week, which is a very interesting thing, a seven-day week. But during the French Revolution, the French revolutionaries erased the seven-day week and turned it into a 10-day week, which was used from October 1793 to April 1802. The people in France operated on a 10-day week. If you look at your Apple products today, another thing that's changed in the modern world, you know, you go to your Apple calendar on your iPhone or something of that nature, and you notice that no matter how hard you try to adjust it, that the first day of the week is Monday. And that's the product of a development that occurred in 1988 when the powers that be around the world got together and determined that it would be better for everyone if we just readjusted our understanding to think that the work week starts on a Monday. And so that's called the international standard of dating. Your day, your week, it starts on a Monday. No matter what the Lord says, it starts on a Monday. And so we've seen culture, history, human beings, we have toyed with the rhythms of life. And to deleterious effect, many cultures report the destruction of crops and animals and the breakdown of health when they extended the work schedule and work week of their people like this. It's interesting for us as we come to Genesis chapter 2 today, because as we were reading earlier and singing from Psalm 106, 107, and Nate mentioned a little bit about the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, coming out of slavery in Egypt, you have to recognize that they were compelled to work 10 consecutive days a week before a little break to begin again, 10 days in a row. And so as Moses wrote this book of Genesis and began to explain to them the way that God made the world and all the work he did, and then finally comes, as we'll see today, to the seventh day, the people of Israel, those who were captured in slavery, could look upon it and see that the Lord was giving them a whole day to rest. And that was revolutionary. And I think today it may be just as revolutionary for us to think of that. What I want us to see as we look at Genesis 2 this morning is that if we work incessantly and without structure, it will debilitate our lives and our society. But if we can see that God has given us a day for holy rest, we will be greatly blessed when we use it as he has intended. So would you listen as I read from Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is the holy, inerrant, inspired word of God. It tells us the truth about us and about God all the time. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because God on it rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, help us this morning as we wrestle with this continuing description of the world that you made and how you made us to live and thrive within it. We confess, every single one of us, that we often struggle to conform to the order that you have made. So help us today. Give us the ability to be self-critical, if that's what's needed. But also, Father, to be courageous in trusting you with the most valuable resource we have, our time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the day of holy rest? What is the day of holy rest? I want to tell you seven things about the seventh day this morning that revealed in this passage. And the first thing to see is that it is indeed the seventh day. In the Bible, the number seven is always understood to be a number of completion, of perfection, of wholeness. And it found its basis for taking that idea from the created order, that God on the seventh day rested and rejoiced in everything that he had made. And so over the course of all of biblical history and revelation, it has been this idea of the seventh that is to remind us of the holiness and rest and perfection of God. This is the seventh day of the week, Shabbat, the seventh day of the week. It's interesting when you look at the text of Genesis chapter 2, some people have wondered, well, was God still actually working on the seventh day? It seems a little bit unclear when you read, it says, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. In other words, he got up early on the seventh day, and he finished a few projects before he finally rested. Well, that's not exactly what the Hebrew means. What it means when you look at it in its most basic arrangement is that God rested from all the works that he had completed on the seventh day. So on the seventh day, at the hinge of the end of day six and the beginning of day seven, God commenced a period of resting. That's an important thing for us to consider today about what it means to actually relinquish the working that we're doing. We're going to see more of that as this unfolds. So it is the seventh day. A second thing I want us to see is that it is a day of rhythmic culmination. It is a day of rhythmic culmination. I want to show you something. We've been talking about this as we look at the Bible in Genesis 1 and 2. Just flip over to Genesis 1 with me for a moment, and I want to show you something very beautiful about the language of Genesis 1, which, as I've tried to describe to you over and over again, is not like the writing in any other part of a narrative in the Bible. It is different. And it has a structure and order to it that is incredibly beautiful. You look at verses 1 and 2, and there's this preface to creation. And then beginning in verse 3, at the beginning of each sentence, which is highly unusual in the way that we're right. We don't, if you're an English teacher today, you don't write this way. You don't teach your kids in your class to start all their sentences with the word and. But this is an interesting way that the Hebrew elevates the language of a story and brings you to focus. And so you look at verse 3 and it says, and God said. And then you look at verse 6 and it says, and God said. In verse 9, and God said. In verse 11, and God said. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, and God said. And then verse 24, and God said. And you can feel the ands building up. And this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and God, and God, and God, and God. And then you come to verse 26 and it says, then God said. And then you come to chapter 2 and verse 1, and the first word of chapter 2 and verse 1 isn't and or then. It is thus. And so the rhythm of and, then, thus. And then in the middle of that little section, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we see the and again. And then it culminates in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3 with the word so. And Moses, in writing the beauty of the opening chapter of the Bible, is pulling us along in a story and laying things out that are important, very important, but of subsidiary importance to the most important thing. So the and then comes to then. And what is the then about? He created human beings in his image. And then we come to chapter 2 and the seventh day. Thus, God rested on the seventh day. Almost as if to show us through the simple use of small words that God was leading to something. A day of holy rest for his people. By the way, throughout the rest of the book of Genesis, we see these patterns involving words all of the time. 10 times we'll see, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 4. You can look there, because chapter 2 and verse 4 starts with the phrase, these are the generations. 10 times now. Throughout the rest of the book of Genesis, each of the major sections of the book of Genesis are introduced with this phrase, these are the generations, these are the generations, these are the generations. And so Moses is a brilliant writer, and he's using his words in careful ways to underline things that are of critical importance for us to understand the fact that God created the world with rhythm and order. And that the creation made with rhythm and order was to come to a great point of culmination. And we see it not only in the ands and thens and thuses and these are the generations, but we see it in the repetition in chapter 1 of the phrasing evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. 6 times, evening and morning. And it was the first and second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth day. So God, in the creating of the world that we live in and leading us to this seventh day, is painting a picture for us of the fact that this world is no accident. That the lunar cycles are no accident. If you read in chapter 1, verse 14 and through verse 19, he talks about the creation of the sun and moon and stars. And what are they for? They're for signs and seasons and days and years. The Lord put us into a world that has order. All of the scientific enterprise of the modern world is based on the fact that God made an orderly world. In fact, if you talk to a scientist and they're being very honest with you, they can tell you very honestly, I can't do science in chaos. What I'm always looking for as a scientist is order, repetition, and the ability to prove time and time again that this thing is fundamentally true. They can do that, and this is something the early Christian scientists were able to underline. That's because God made a world of order and rhythm and balance. And he created us in his image, and he dropped us down into the middle of it. And he told us in this chapter, and in all the chapters that follow, but in this one especially, you will thrive best when you fit willingly into the order of the world that I have made. When you pull and push against that order, or when you're pulled or pushed out of order, which can happen to us all the time. If you're a mom who's waking up in the middle of the night to feed your young child, you're pulled out of the order and you feel it. Things start to feel frustrating and you're cranky and tired and it's hard to do it over and over again. Why are we that way? Because that's the way God made us. So this is a day of rhythmic culmination. Thirdly, it is a day of reflective admiration. Look what happens. It says in chapter 1, verse 31, the end of the sixth day, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, which is a Hebrew word for look, look, see. God saw everything that he had made, and it's God saying, look, it was very good. It didn't have mistakes. It wasn't broken. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And so God created, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, a day to stop and reflect and admire on that which is very good. Think of it this way. If any of you are artists or you have a person in your life that's an artist that you love, and they labor long and hard on a product, and the day comes finally where they get to take their painting or their sculpture or whatever it is that they have made to an art show, and they display it there at the show, and they send out an invitation to you, and there's a reception, and people are going to come together, and you get to go into the art studio, and you get to meet the artist, and they come up, and they pull you along, and you stand in front of this work of art. And what do? You look at it, and you gaze upon it, and you ask questions. Oh, I see what you did there. That's a beautiful color. How did you come to that? Oh, where was this scene? And you start to reflect with them, and they tell you stories about all the things that went into their mind and heart about how they developed that work of art. And that's what God has invited us to do on the seventh day, to reflect and admire all the good that he did in making the world and everything in it. It is a day of reflective admiration. It's also a day of cessation. Because God understands that it's hard for us to admire and reflect if we don't stop from doing the other things that consume us. In fact, that word there in Genesis chapter 2, when it talks about him resting, is the word Shabbat. That later develops into the Hebrew idea of the day of Sabbath. But the word in its most original form means to stop or cease or desist or be still, or be quiet. So if we wish to admire what God has done, if we wish to see and wonder in what God has done, we have to stop doing something else that's distracting us from that. And the things that distract us from doing that, just like when you go to the art gallery with your friend, the artist, were not bad things for you to be working during the 6 days or playing with your children or watching television shows or cooking dinner. Those are not bad things. But if you say, oh, I'd love to come to the art show, I'm going to bring a George Foreman grill with me so I can cook dinner for my family while I stand in front of your painting. Your friend will be like, you're weird, probably. But you can't do both at the same time. You can't cease and you can't admire until you stop. You can't truly see the beauty of something until you stop and look at it. Maybe you've been on a walk in a beautiful place, maybe along a ridgeline of the mountains, or you're walking along the beach at sunrise or sunset. And yeah, you're getting your workout in, you're getting your steps in for the day, but then you look out across the waves, the rippling waves of the ocean, and you see in the distance that orange glowing ball begin just to pop the edge of its head up above the waves of the water. And in us, there is an innate sense in that moment, maybe to stop our jog and to turn and look. It's hard to jog and look. Oh, you can a little bit. But when you're up on that mountain peak and you stop and you come over the edge and you see the beauty, you stop. And the Lord has told us that until we stop, unless we make a practice of stopping, we really can't see. It's also interesting here to see what it is that God ceased from on this day. It says he ceased, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. The word for work here is not the common word for work, yavodah, which has something to do with dutiful labor, but it's the word melacha, which has to do with the work of a craftsman. Artistic work. Creative work. That's what God ceased doing on that day. He didn't cease upholding the universe by the word of his power. He didn't abandon the fact that he is the one that brings order and structure to the world. But he did stop in the work of creating on that day to ponder it. A fifth thing to see is that this is a uniquely blessed day. God, it says in verse 3, blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creating. It is hard to find in the Bible any time when God blesses a thing. There's only one other place. God always reserves his blessings for animate objects, living things. This is one of the rare, rare places in the Bible where it says that God blessed a thing. He blessed the seventh day. And in the blessing of the day, he did something unique with it. He gave us blessings that are woven into the fabric of the day itself when we use it the way that God has intended it to be used. We have the blessing of rest from our doing and striving and laboring. We have the blessing of admiration and worship. We join God in that. And we have the blessing of community because God, when he was resting on that seventh day, was resting with the Trinity. He was resting in relationship with other people. These are woven into the fabric of the best use of the seventh day. And in fact, you could almost say that it is in the act of resting that the greatest blessing of God is discovered. I encountered this a little bit a couple years ago when I had my very first ministry sabbatical. By the way, you hear it, don't you? Sabbath, rest, cease. You step away from ministry, and I did that for 2 months for the first time in my life a couple of years ago. And I want to tell you, the first two or three weeks of that were very, very odd because all of us have been on a vacation for a week or two, right? So the first week or two felt like a vacation. But at the end of kind of that second week, I started to get restless. I got to do. And from weeks two to week seven was a major spiritual battle about whether or not I could truly desist and stop and let go. And I won some days and I lost other days. And I found myself fighting my own internal lust for involvement and control, and having to prayerfully relinquish that to God over and over, so that by the end of that sabbatical, I was maybe for one of the first times in my life, finally learning what it means to rest, to let go. And there was a blessing when I finally saw it. It is a uniquely blessed day. It is a holy day. God didn't just bless the day. This is the sixth thing. He made it holy. He sanctified it. He set it apart from all the other days and times and seasons. One theologian argues that it is in this sanctifying of the seventh day that God institutes an order for mankind according to which time is divided into time and holy time. Time and holy time. And it was by virtue of what took place within this seventh day that the day became uniquely holy. What took place within it? Admiration of the beauty of who God is and what God has done. All of our holidays, by the way, holy days, are the major holidays are all invested with something like this. There's something unique that happened on that day that we in a culture pull back from and we say, ah, it's different. It's set apart. We have our religious holidays, right? Holy days. Our culture has made its own holy days that we've inserted onto our calendar. And some of them are very noble and good when we remember those that have made the great sacrifice fighting in wars and giving their lives. There's something profound about that. And so we made a day to say, stop, think, ponder, consider what happened amongst those that gave their lives. The seventh thing is, it is in some mysterious sense an eternal day. I mentioned this a moment ago. I mentioned the repetition and the order in the book of Genesis. Well, by now you've seen it, haven't you? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. And God said evening and morning the seventh day. Did you see that verse there? You guys at this point are supposed to say, no, Pastor, you're not preaching the Bible. It's not there. It's not there. It's not there. Which is a very interesting thing theologically. Why is it no longer stated evening and morning on the seventh day? Why not? Well, because God intended to use the seventh day as a perpetual ministry to his people to call them perpetually into his rest. To recognize that even though they work and labor 6 days a week, that there is a kind of rest that transcends your normal lives. And that you cannot enter into it until you first enter into the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 9, the writer of Hebrews is talking about this. When he says this, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What is the work that we're resting from on that great eternal seventh day? It is the work of trying to save ourselves. And to rest in the fact that it is Jesus who saves us. And so God made an eternal invitation to his people to come and rest in him forever by not labeling the seventh day as a normal day. It is an eternal invitation to come and rest with God. Now, what do we do with these truths? For a couple minutes this morning, just want to reflect on a couple of things with you about the seventh day and what it means for us. When I ask people how they're doing, and this may be true of you, the almost universal answer I get from most people that are not retired, I'm so busy. And one of the things I hear the most when I do counseling sessions with people who have struggled with their relationship with their parents is a phrase like this: my parents didn't have time for me. It's interesting, isn't it? I don't have time for you. That may be one of the most painful things a person could hear said to them. I don't have time for you. But you see, God, in creating the seventh day, is giving us a recurring gift of time, if we would trust him in it. A day of joy and gladness. A day to be who you know deep in your heart you are called to be. When we properly understand it, and this is something Gordon Wenham says, properly understood, Genesis justifies the scientific experience of unity and order in nature. This six-day scheme is but one of several means employed in this chapter to stress the system and order that has been built into creation. And in applying that, one of the great systems and orders that God has given to us is a day, 24 hours, to use for something different, something beautiful, something good. I'll tell you, over the last 10 months of our lives, COVID has messed with our rhythm and rest badly. That little microscopic creature has utterly decimated this world's ability to have rhythm, rest, and order. He's decimated our weeks. For many of you, you remember during those 8 or 9, 10 weeks when we couldn't even really come to church. How'd you feel? For a lot of people today, because of health reasons, they still can't come to church. And many of them tell me when I speak to them that they feel something wrong because they've lost the order and the rhythm and the time to be with God and his people on a weekly basis. You know, we need rest. And the Sabbath is the day of oasis in which we cease our doing and striving to admire and worship and reflect and recreate and love and eat and play and see and be what it's so hard to do on the other 6 days. We need refreshment, and the Sabbath is the gift that God has given us to fill up our souls. Some people refer to the seventh day, the Sabbath day, like this. It is a sanctuary in time. It is altered time. It is an encounter with God's delight. It is a day of pious conspiracy. It is a day of anticipation and expectation. And my favorite, is this day is the day that God has given us to learn to anticipate the kingdom of God and the return of Christ, if we use it right. You see, if you break this day out and use it well to do the things that I just highlighted for you and recognize that this is a glimpse of the day that is to come, you will long more for that day. If you use this day to do everything you normally do and to keep working, it will degrade your longing for Jesus' return. Because you have nothing to look forward to if this is what rest is like. How do we pursue God's design for rhythm, rest, and refreshment? Well, our catechism has some guidance on this. It's to be a day sanctified by a holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly responsibilities and recreations as are on other days lawful, making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercise of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably dispatch of our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. I never understood that until I went to college. And when I got to college, I was pulling all-nighters and doing homework on Sundays and running errands. And one of my professors said to me, "Chris, have you ever considered resting on Sunday?" I was like, I don't know. Should I? I got to keep my grades up, you know? He said, I challenge you for one semester to rest on Sunday. Don't do homework. Do nothing except rest and be with God's people and worship and take a walk and breathe and see what happens. And I did it. And my grade point average went up 1.5 points in one semester from what it had ever been. It's kind of like the Chick-fil-A principle. They make more in 6 days than everybody else makes on seven because they learn to use the 6 days well, and they learn to use the seventh day well. So what should we do on the Lord's Day? We should eat together. Invite friends in our homes. We should set aside time to go outside. We should take a long nap. We should volunteer. We should read something different than we would read on the other 6 days. We should turn off our phones. We should play a game with our family. We should write out what we learned from the previous week about God. We should paint a picture. We should worship. Jesus, in the end, is the great Sabbath rest of God. It says in Mark chapter 2 and verse 28, the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. The Pharisees had taken the day and they had corrupted it with rules and regulations until Jesus came to them and said, no, you're missing the point. I gave you the Sabbath as a gift to come to me. Do you know today how to cease from your incessant striving? To finally let go of that workaholism or that pain that you feel never having time for anything? My challenge to you this morning is, with the help of the Holy Spirit, enroll in the school of the seventh day and come and meet Jesus, your teacher and your Lord. He will give you rest, and we need it. Let's pray. Father, would you help us as we consider what it means to rest well? We confess that it's so easy to corrupt this day and to use it as an overflow day to do all the things that we couldn't get done on the other six. Father, teach us to use this day well, to recognize that we are not just workers, we are resters too. And we're that way because we're made in your image, and you worked and you rested. Even though you didn't need to rest, you rested to teach us that we must rest. And so I pray, Lord, today for everyone here who is exhausted in body, mind, and soul, pick them up today. This beautiful day. Minister to their soul. Give them the courage and the boldness to set things aside, to love and serve, and to be refreshed in you. And we thank you for giving this gift to us. In the name of Jesus, amen.